Galatians chapter 3 is where we're going to start tonight, and I'm going to read for us verses 7 to 9. Galatians chapter 3, verses 7 to 9. Let's hear the word of the Lord now. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, "In you shall all the nations be blessed." So then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Lord our God, we bless you and we thank you so much for the treasure of your word. In this moment, I'm mindful of the fact that it is a great gift to have these canonized words written down for us, preserved for all time. Lord, we thank you that you've given us your word. It is a precious, precious treasure that day by day we can open our Bibles and we can read what you have to say to your people. We can receive encouragement. We can receive comfort. We can receive conviction. We can be shown how to repent. You give us the counsel of your infinite, unchanging, and eternal wisdom. And so, Lord, in this moment, we ask that you would teach us about our salvation, how you've done it, for your own glory. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the Christian religion is a preeminently Trinitarian religion. It is fundamentally Trinitarian. In other words, everything that we think about, everything that we understand from Scripture teaches us the work of the Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. At the very beginning of our catechism, it says, how many persons are there in the Godhead? And we, of course, respond, there are three persons in the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And these three are one God. Equal in power, the same in substance, equal in power and in glory. And so as one church father, Gregory Nazianzus, put it, to think of one is to think of the three. And to think of the three is to think of the one God. And so we delight in the Trinity. And this is important to us because God is a Trinity, because God has a relationship, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, it teaches us the relationship into which we enter with God. The doctrine of the Trinity is the source of all other doctrines, and it pervades our worship. All that God does, He does as triune. I don't know if you go through the Table Talk devotions, but we missed March. They had some shipping issue, they told us. But in the month of February, we had begun to work through the doctrine of the Trinity and thinking about the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. It is the essence of Christian worship to meditate on the persons of the Holy Trinity. To meditate upon the Father, to meditate upon the Son, to meditate upon the Holy Spirit as an inseparable unity and as the individual persons. And tonight we're going to meditate on the work of the Trinity to decree, to accomplish, and to apply our salvation. I still remember when we started attending Eastwood Presbyterian Church in Montgomery, one of the first books that was given to me was a book written by John Murray called Redemption Accomplished and Applied. I think for Presbyterians, it's sort of like next to the Bible, you get a Bible and then you get John Murray's book, Redemption Accomplished and Applied. And we went through it. It was just an informal, it was just a group of guys. The pastor didn't even come. It was just a group of guys and one of our deacons actually led it. And we walked through Redemption Accomplished and Applied. It was the first time I'd ever thought about how the Father and the Son and the Spirit individually related to my salvation and as a unity related to my salvation. Well, we come tonight to Westminster Confession, chapter 11, paragraph 4. And it talks about the Trinitarian accomplishment of our justification. And I think it's using the term justification that you're declared righteous before God because of the atoning work of Christ. And it speaks of it as a Trinitarian work. So it's on page 855 if you want to follow along with me. We're reading chapter 11, paragraph 4. God did, from all eternity, decree to justify all the elect. And Christ did, in the fullness of time, die for their sins and rise again for their justification. Nevertheless, they are not justified until the Holy Spirit doth, in due time, actually apply Christ unto them. So you can see, this paragraph is working through God the Father's decree, God the Son's accomplishment, and God the Spirit's application of salvation to you. And so what we'll simply see in 3 points is that God's act of justification is one and three. The Father decreed justification, the Son accomplished justification, and the Spirit effects justification, all to the praise of the one God. And notice, first of all, that justification was decreed before time. Justification was decreed before time. So what the confession teaches us here is that God the Father, it was appropriate to God the Father to decree your justification. What does that mean? It means that God planned it. And so before Adam ever fell, God determined to save His elect. And He did that through the act of justification. Why do we call it an act? Because it is a declaration. It is a declaration by God. He declares you righteous in His sight. What did God decree? He decreed your justification, that He would declare, think of this, not guilty all those who are in Christ. So it's not just saying, here the confession is not just saying that God planned to save men some way. It specifically says that God decreed to justify His elect. In that very notion of justification is the idea that God would have to declare sinners righteous. He decreed the fall, and He decreed your justification in and through Jesus Christ for the glory of His Son. Listen to a couple of passages of Scripture. Romans chapter 8, verse 30. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. One of the reasons that we go to Romans 8, verse 30 often is it shows us the order of salvation. We've been talking about this a little bit. Notice in Romans 8:30, first is predestination. God predestined His elect to salvation. How does He do that? Subsequently, He calls them to salvation by the work of His Spirit. And every single man that He predestined, every single man that He calls is justified. He loses none. In Galatians 3:8, we read this a moment ago. Paul noted how the Scriptures, quote-unquote, foresaw the inclusion of faithful Gentiles. This was foreseen. Why? Because God determined in His eternal decree, This was foreseen because God determined it in His eternal decree. It wasn't a response to an Israelite failure, in other words. From the very beginning, God determined to include the Gentiles. And how did Paul say this was known? The gospel was preached beforehand to Abraham. In what words? In you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. All of them. And so what we would often say is that if Israel had remained faithful, then what would happen is God set them up in a place where they would witness to the nations, their laws would become would induce the nations to jealousy, and they would say, you have such great laws from such a wise God, and they would be enfolded in the covenant over time through a Redeemer. The gospel was preached to Abraham beforehand. Listen to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, and then verses 19 to 20. According to the foreknowledge of God the Father, and the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ, you hear that Trinitarian work, and for sprinkling with blood, Paul says, may grace and peace be multiplied to you, but with the precious blood of Christ, that like that of a lamb, without blemish or spot, verse 20, he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you. What's Paul saying there? Paul's saying that God foreknew the incarnate person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the lamb slain before the world was created. Before times eternal, God decreed that he would give his son for the justification of his elect. So our justification was planned from the very beginning. It's not a response to a failure. It was all along God's plan. Again, the whole work of the gospel was set forth before time began. Yet it was accomplished. Here's the thing. It was planned in eternity past. But when was it accomplished? In time. It was accomplished in time. So secondly, we see that justification was accomplished in time by the work of the Son of God. It was appropriate, just as it is appropriate for the Father to decree our justification, it's appropriate to the Son to accomplish that salvation. It's appropriate to the Son to proceed from the Father in His office. It's appropriate for Him to proceed from the Father and to become incarnate. It wasn't appropriate for the Father to become incarnate or for the Spirit to become incarnate, but for the Son, and He does so. And what we learn is that He gave Himself in time for the satisfaction of sins. Again, we come back to these basic truths that we have to be reminded of. Jesus, the Son of God, as the incarnate Son of God, gave Himself for the forgiveness of sins. And what does His resurrection demonstrate to us? It demonstrates the completion of His atoning work. When He rose from the dead, it demonstrated to the whole world that God accepted His sacrifice and His wrath is satisfied. In Romans, Paul refers to the accomplishment of our salvation in terms of historical events through the person of Jesus Christ. This is Romans 4:25. He was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. In other words, if Jesus had never been raised from the dead, you and I could not be declared righteous before God, because that resurrection demonstrates that God is satisfied. And that was accomplished through events in space and time. Galatians 4:4. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law. Not only did God decree, in other words, that He would justify His elect, He decreed the very moment when His Son would appear and offer up His life. And so just a basic thing to take away from this is that none of this is left to chance. God determined it all. He planned it all from the very beginning, before the foundation of the world. At the proper time, God the Son died, rose, and ascended for us and for our salvation. And then thirdly, justification was applied at the right time. So you say, I understand, God decreed it from before the foundation of the world. He planned it. He set everything into motion and has accomplished it according to His purpose. I understand that Jesus, at the right time, as the incarnate Son of God, gave His life so that He might satisfy God's demand for justice. But then thirdly, you had to do something. You have to respond. That work of Christ, that decree of the Father, has to be applied to your life. It isn't just smeared over creation like mayonnaise on a knife. And it was appropriate then, just as it was appropriate to the Father to decree and the Son to accomplish, it is appropriate to the Spirit to apply that to your life. Sometimes I think that our other friends in the faith don't quite understand, perhaps, or don't teach the fullness of the doctrines of election and the work of the Father and the Son and the Spirit. They sort of invent other ways by which the Spirit manifests Himself. Now, there are some who don't really know the place. What is the place of the Holy Spirit in this whole economy of salvation and creation and redemption? Well, the work of the Spirit is to change your heart. And the work of the Spirit is to sanctify you and conform you to the likeness of Christ. It is appropriate to the Spirit to apply your justification. God decreed the act of justification from eternity past. God the Son accomplished justification in time and space. But it leaves one thing, that application to your life. God the Spirit applies the work of Christ to you at the right time. Now you think about this. Just as there was a right time for God the Son to become incarnate, to be born of a woman, to offer Himself on a tree as the Lamb of God, so there was a right time, a time that God determined to save you. Now for some of you, that was from the moment of your conception. God caused you to be born again, and so you came forth from the womb as a child, ready to receive all the teachings of God. And so you've never known a day that you walked apart from the Lord. And that's the testimony that's desirable. For others of us, we were converted in college. That was the time that God determined to save us, to bring us to Himself. And this is all the work of the Spirit of God. The Spirit gives you your own resurrection. Just as Christ rose from the dead, certifying the forgiveness that He had accomplished for us, so the Spirit of God raises you and me from the dead. We are spiritually dead. We're unable to respond to the invitation that we hear in the preaching of the Word. But the Spirit, what He does is He enables you by His grace to respond to the invitation given you in the preaching of the gospel. And responding to your faith, the Father justifies you or declares you righteous through Christ. So you're not born justified. Even though you might be born again, you are justified when you come to faith. It is a response to your true faith. In space and time, the Holy Spirit, as the confession says, applies Christ to you. He applies this atoning work to you. He makes you a partaker of the benefits of Christ through effectual calling. Think about this. In my wife's family, there were several children who had been adopted. And you think about that whole process. It's a legal process, but there's also kind of an emotional process as well. Early, when they were looking to adopt their first child, they learned that there was one born in Mississippi. They were living in Alabama at the time, and they were going to get that child, and the mother changed her mind, and it broke Michelle's parents' hearts. So they had already sort of adopted this child in their hearts. But each of those children was adopted in their hearts and kind of enfolded into the family. They were partakers of those benefits. But then the legal act had to take place. And so in a sense, you could think of it very similarly, that God, by the work of the Spirit, He enfolds you into His family. He causes you to feel guilt over your sin. He convicts you of your sin. You have a desire to repent, and you respond when you hear the gospel. You respond in faith, and that's when the legal act takes place. He has loved you from all eternity, but He enfolds you legally and officially into His family when you, by the work of the Spirit, place your faith in Christ. Consider a couple of passages of Scripture. Colossians 1:21-22. And you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, He has now reconciled in His body of flesh by His death. So just notice there that Paul is speaking to a people who in space and time were hostile to God. And they had been changed in space and time to men who were now reconciled in his body of flesh. In Titus chapter 3, verses 4 to 7, we read, "But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us." He saved us as a historical work, and a work in space and time when He transformed our lives. Let me give you just a couple of applications as we think about this work of justification as the work of the Spirit. One, in your daily life, make it a practice to worship the Trinity. Worship the Trinity. Praise the Father for His sovereign decree. If you are in the faith, it is because God determined from before the foundation of the world to draw you to Himself through Christ. Worship God for His sovereign decree. In your prayer, say, "Thank you, Lord, for your decree. Thank you for setting me apart, unworthy as I am." Praise the Son for His work of atonement. Meditate on all that Christ has done for you and becoming the incarnate Son and enduring all the miseries of this life. Praise the Spirit for giving you newness of life. Apart from the work of the Holy Spirit, you would not desire Christ. You would not desire to be here tonight in His worship. Thank the Lord for giving you holy and righteous desires. Praise God that this is the work of the one Godhead. It isn't the work of Christ to convince the Father that He ought to save you. It isn't the work of Christ to convince the Father to continue to save you. It is the work of the whole Godhead. It is an expression of the love and the grace and the mercy and the justice of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is your redemption. And then lastly, secondly, remember the necessity of evangelism and outreach. And here is, I think this is kind of the neat part. That we know the Father, His work is to decree. We know the Son, His work is to accomplish. We know the Spirit, His work is to enfold and to apply the work of Christ. But God also allows you and me, He invites us to participate in this Trinitarian work. How do we do that? Well, we do that by calling men to repentance. If you think of it, Christ is the head of the church, and He is seated in the heavenly places. Where are His hands and feet? Who are His hands and feet? Well, it's you and me. And He's gifted each one of us, particularly to carry out His work, expanding His kingdom in His work. God's decree and the finished work of Christ do not free us from gospel ministry. Instead, it is an opportunity to fellowship with the Father and the Son and the Spirit in calling men to salvation. And God invites you to participate with the whole Godhead in rescuing sinners from destruction. God's act of justification is one and three. The Father decreed, the Son accomplished, and the Spirit effects justification. All to the praise of the one God. Amen. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we thank You for these very precious truths. And we pray that through them You would help us to be more faithful worshipers. We would think about all of the aspects of Your relationship as a Trinity, that You are one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And that we would also think, O Lord, about the relationship into which we've been called. And that we would delight in the communion that we have with the Father through the Son and by the Spirit. We are Trinitarian people because You are a great Trinity, and we praise You. In Jesus' name, amen.